All right. This is how I know David loves me. I have a fan. So I'm encouraged this morning, my one fan is here. I want you to know that the pastor sent me an encouraging text this morning. He said, preach it. And he didn't say get you out before two, but I'll try. So I want to start out this morning with just a feel-good story, right? So this really doesn't have nothing to do with my sermon, but if y'all remember back in January, I think it was, Bubba was asking about testimonies, and I told you that every year at Christmas time, Terry and I, we like to give a special tip to one of our waitresses or someplace we go that really, you know, treats us extra special. And so, and I was telling y'all how my lovely wife, you know, I'm usually the giver, but she gave of her own money, and she gave the money to the lady, and we gave it to her in a card for Christmas. And I was really excited about that. But you never know what people are going through and how you touch other people's lives. So it was probably, if you recall, we gave it to the lady at our McDonald's. So a lot of times on our way to church, we're at McDonald's, we see the same lady, we always talk, converse, and she always gets her order right. So that's important for her. So, yeah, she is a Patriots fan, so we forgive her for that. But it was about 3 weeks before we got back to the McDonald's, maybe even a month. And so we got to the window, and she said, well, wait, I got something for you. So she came back, and she gave us this card. And she had written this letter, and it says, Greg and Terry, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your card and money. It touched me in a way that I can't even explain. I came home that day, and I opened your card, and when I saw what was in it, I just cried and cried. I never had anyone do something special like that for me. In March, I have a big birthday coming up, and I sometimes wonder why I'm still working at McDonald's. Well, I no longer wonder. It's because of my customers like you that have a real friendship with us through my back window. You two are very special people to me, and again, thank you for reminding me that I'm special to someone at my job. So, you never know what small gesture means to someone else. And the Lord is good in that way. Hey, I have an announcement. I'm super excited. My son Justin and my soon-to-be daughter-in-law Heather got engaged this weekend. We are excited. I knew I liked her from the first time I met her. She walked in the door and she said, "Hi, I'm Heather. I'm a hugger." So she was immediately into the family, just like that. Well, my sermon topic this morning is let go and let God. Now, the reason that you are getting this sermon this morning is because it's something that I need to remind myself of often. And so it's time for a reminder, so you're getting it this morning. So I'm preaching to myself, and if it falls off on anyone else, then praise the Lord. Now, I can tell you, had you been in the prayer room this morning and heard Roberta and Andy praying, you would have heard my whole message. Because they were both up in my sermon. Andy said we could probably go home right now, but and I do realize that I'm the only thing between us and lunch, so we won't be here till 2, I promise you. But you know, a few months ago, our granddaughter was learning how to walk. And you know how it is when the babies are just learning how to walk, and you know, you're trying everything you can as a grandparent. So I was holding a ball, and she wanted the ball, but she was holding on to her mom's fingers, and she was standing there. And I said, come on, Alexis, come on, get the ball, get it. I'm holding it right there in front of her, and she wanted it. But she just didn't have enough trust to take that one step. And she just stood there and looked at me, and I get a little closer and a little closer to her. And she wouldn't do it. So eventually, what did she do? She dropped down on her knees, and she crawled over, and she got the ball. You know, sometimes I think that's how it is with God and us. He has something right there that he wants to give us. He has something right there that he has for us, right? But what do? We don't have enough trust to take that step toward him. And what we do is we get down on our knees and we try to do it on our own. And we crawl over to God to try to get that. You know, Bubba shared a few weeks ago, and he's been sharing, obviously, on the kingdom of God. And he shared the scripture, and I'm just drawing a blank right here. I should have wrote a note on it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And all these things will be added unto you. Well, I think this scripture that I'm going to share today will come right alongside of that, and hopefully you guys will get something out of it. So one of my spiritual fathers, you know, the faith, is Bob Moberg. And some of you guys know Bob. Bob was an elder at New Covenant for many years, served as a pastor there as well for a number of years. But one of Bob's favorite scriptures was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not into your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean into your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, we read that scripture, but man, to live that is something else. It says trust in the Lord with a part of your heart, a piece of your heart, no, with all of your heart. And that's the thing that we have to remind ourselves, is to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Now, I'm going to share a little bit of a personal testimony. So I'm going back to April of 1999, and I was working for Tasty Cake at the time. We were on vacation. I always took vacation Easter and Thanksgiving week to be with the kids. We were on vacation. I got back. There was a message on the recorder that said, from a regional manager, said, call me. That was never good, by the way. So I called him, and he said, Greg, I want to thank you for 13 years, but after June 1st, we don't need you anymore. And my world was turned upside down. And so I said, okay. So the company policy is that if you guys pull out of an area, because that's what was happening, they were pulling out of an area, that you would offer us a job somewhere else if we were willing to move. So I said, so what's out there? What's available? He said, we're not offering anything. I'm like, oh, okay. So I got quitted, you might say. So now I will say this, that the Lord had been speaking to me over a period of weeks, and I've shared this with some of you guys before. And so the Lord told me that my family was going to go through a major trial. And I knew that, and I shared that with Bubba and some other people that were close to me, and I didn't know what that trial was, but as soon as I got that phone call, I knew immediately what the trial was. But I'm saying all that to say this, God had a plan. I didn't see the plan, I didn't know what the plan was, but God had a plan, and God always has a plan. We might not see it, but God always has a plan. So, over a period of months, I was getting introduced to Snap-on, and eventually I got my own route, and I got started with Snap-on. And it wasn't going so well. I was about a year into the business, and I was struggling. And so what happens when we struggle is we work harder, right? That's usually what guys do and girls do. When you're struggling and it's not happening, what do? You work harder. So what did I do? I spend more hours on the truck. I get home at night, put my tools away, go back out on the truck, fix the truck, put up signs, clean the truck, do whatever I could do. I was just working. So one night, my lovely bride came out. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and she opened up the door, and she peeked her head in the truck, and she said, in case you forgot, you have a wife and four sons. And she shut the door and went back in the house. So that night, me and the Lord had a conversation in the truck, and it was probably more of a conversation on my part because I was doing all the talking, and I was letting God have it, and he was probably laughing. But I was letting him have it. Lord, I got into this business because you put me here. You led me into here, and you said that you would supply everything that I need, and I could trust you, and you would be faithful, Lord. And I'm doing all the work, and you're not doing your part. And I was giving him the business. It was good. It was good, y'all. And again, he's probably sitting up there going, maybe one day he'll tell me. I don't know. But my last statement was, I cannot do this on my own. I can't. I'm done. I can't do it. You know, from that day forward, there was a release. Suddenly, the business started picking up, and God was doing miraculous things. And the next thing you know, my route was doing good. It was performing great. And I got asked to move into management, and that was in 2004, and I've been in management ever since. God had a plan. Now, I was trying to do everything I could in my own strength, and it wasn't happening. Because I didn't give it over to the Lord. I didn't trust him enough. Beloved, we need to learn how to let go and let God. And that was a lesson that I learned, and I'm still learning. That's why you're hearing this message this morning, because it's something that I have to learn over and over again. God never stops leading in our lives. It's we who stop following. That's where the problem is, right? He says, behold, I'm going to do a new thing, and it's going to spring forth. Do you not see it? Do you not know it, right? He says, I'm the God that can make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, Moses, when he led them out of Egypt, he had no training. He didn't have a master's degree in theology or leading people out, right? He didn't have a degree. But there is one thing that Moses had, and he had encountered God. Moses had encountered God. And what Moses did was he moved forward towards the invisible. He moved forward towards that which he could not see. Amen? And you know the story. The Lord had a plan, right? He gets them out. They're exiled. They're heading. Next thing you know, Pharaoh's right behind him, and the Red Sea's in front of them. What are we going to do? And God made a way. Parted the sea. They crossed over. The enemy was swallowed up. God had a plan. Moses didn't know the plan. Didn't know what God was going to do, but God had a plan. Abraham and Isaac. The Lord told Abraham, take Isaac up and give him as a sacrifice. So Abraham and Isaac, a couple of his servants and a couple of mules, and they head up the mountains. They get to where he sees the mountain where he's supposed to do the sacrifice. He tells the servants, you guys stay here. Me and the boy, we're going to go up on the mountain, and we're going to worship, and then we'll be back. Some kind of worship he had planned, right? So one of the things that I want to ask when I get to heaven is, I want to ask Isaac, what were you thinking? I want to know, did Isaac go up on that altar willingly saying, Father, if this be the Lord's plan, I'm in? Or was he kicking and screaming? I wouldn't want to have been Abraham, right? And you guys know the story, right? He has him on the altar, everything's planned, and he's getting ready to draw back the knife, and the Lord says, do not lay a hand on that boy. And over in the weeds was a ram, and they had a sacrifice. God had a plan. Abraham didn't know the plan, but God had a plan. Daniel in the lion's den, same thing. There was a decree put out. I think it was for 30 days you couldn't worship. And so what did Daniel do? He went right up into his prayer closet. He began to worship the Lord. You got to love it, right? They tell you can't do it. He goes right up and he worships the Lord. And they found out about it, and they dragged him before the king. And the king liked Daniel. He didn't want no harm to come to him. But the decree was that the king couldn't change the law. So he had to put him in the lion's den. And it said that the king had no rest that whole night, the whole night. And he came back in the morning. Daniel, are you there? Daniel says, yes, my God has closed the mouth of the lion. Now, Daniel didn't have no idea what God's plan was, but God had a plan. Y'all, are you tracking with me this morning?
Yes.
All right, amen. Give you one more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told that they had to bow down and worship the pagan idols, and they said, we won't do it. They said, well, you're going to go into the furnace. They said, well, God may deliver us, but let it be known that when we go in there, that we did not bow down to your idols. Amen. And the king was infuriated, Nebuchadnezzar, and they told him to crank the oven up 7 times hotter than normal. The oven, the furnace, whatever you want to call it, was so hot, and you know the story, that the guards that were taking them up there were consumed by the fire. And it says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the furnace. And after a while, the king looked in there, and he said, didn't we put 3 people in there? Yes, king, we did. Well, I see 4 people in there, and one of them looks like the image of the Son of God. You know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know what God's plan was, but God had a plan. There is something else that's interesting right there in that story. I'm going to look at that. You know, God could have put the fire out, but he didn't. He joined them in the fire. You might be going through a fire this morning. You might really be in it right now. And you may be asking God to put the fire out, and he may not. But I will tell you this, he'll join you. He'll join you in the fire. He'll join you in whatever you're walking through. Amen? You know, God had a plan for them, and I'm here to tell you this morning that God has a plan for you. Do you trust him? And he says to us, I think it's Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I like to change a few words in there. Come unto me, all ye that stress. That's me. All you though are exhausted and frustrated. That's me, and I'll give you rest. Maybe that's you this morning, right? We need to let go. We need to learn how to let go in our own strength, and we need to let God lead us. Now, we read this scripture all the time, and I'm telling you, we should say this the first thing in the morning when we get up. We should say this scripture the last thing we do before we go to bed, and tell God and declare it to the Lord, but also declare it to the enemy. And it's this scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all know it. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. It's plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God always has a plan for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to sit back and just relax and do nothing, right? We do have a part to play in this, right? If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Hebrews 12. I'm going to be in Hebrews 12, the first verse, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So now how do we do that? Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy that was awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Beloved, God has planned for you. And God has planned a race for you. Did you know that you're in a race? We're all in a race. And he has predestined the plan for you. The only problem is he gave us free will. You know what happens? We get in the way of God's plan a lot of times because we try to do it in our own, right? And also, not only are you running the race, but he also has chosen who will run with you. He's chosen who will run with you. He says, these huge crowds of witnesses, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Now, in this Hebrew context, they're talking about all those names that you see in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, right? The heroes of the faith. That's what they're talking about here. But I would submit to you that we also, right around here, have a huge crowd of witnesses for the life of faith that we have seen in this church, right? Amen? God has not only predestined a plan and a race for you, but he chose who was going to run with you, this huge crowd of witnesses. Well, our crowd isn't so huge today. I think the holiday might have got us a little bit. Either that or they knew who was preaching. Oh, praise God. But I want you to just take a look around the church. Look at the people in front of you. Look at the people right now. Go ahead. Look at those behind you, in front of you. Because if this is your home church or this is your family, right, these are the ones that God has chosen to run the race with you. And I'll tell you this. I'll run the race with you guys any day. I'll take this crowd of witnesses for the faith. See, we don't run it alone. Jesus runs with us. How do we run this race? It says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus runs the race with us. You know what Jesus is? He's a trailblazer. Any of y'all know who Roger Bannister is? Roger Bannister, he was the guy who ran the 4-minute mile, right? He ran the mile in under 4 minutes. They said it could never be done. Roger Bannister was a trailblazer. He did it. And then guess what? Then someone else did it. Then another guy did it. Then another guy did it. Now today, there's probably thousands that have done it, right? But Roger Bannister was a trailblazer. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and Jesus is a trailblazer. He's already run the race, as we see right here, and he finished it. And therefore, we can too. Because he's finished the race. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God. That's awesome, y'all. Now, he was a trailblazer. You know, back, I don't know how many years ago it was, we took the kids back when they were younger, many years ago, and we went up to Lancaster, And we saw the sight and sound, and then we got on a Strasburg Railroad, and we rode it out there. And on the way back, they have this little country village. You can get off the train and picnic, and they got little games and stuff like that. But they had a corn maze there. And so we decided we were going to do the corn maze. So we went into the corn maze, and the kids said, well, we'll go this way, and you guys go that way, and we'll see who gets out first. So we were in the corn maze for probably half hour, 45 minutes, and suddenly the adults finished. We came out, we were victorious, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited about another 45 minutes, and then suddenly their surrender flag came up out of the corn, and they had to be rescued because they couldn't find their way out. True story. Now, I say all that to say this. If I went back to that corn maze today, and it was exactly like it was years ago when we did the corn maze, I could be out of there in 2 minutes. Because what I learned was, if you had gone to the right, every opportunity you had to go to the right, if you went to the right every time, that was the way out. Regardless of all the clues and everything along the way, if I went to there. So if it was the same today, I could go right through there. Let me tell you something. Jesus has been through the corn maze. He has already run the race. And now it tells us that he will run the race with us. We have a trailblazer. We don't have to do it our own. We don't have to do it in our own strength. We can let go and let God. Anyone here ever run track in high school? Hurdles? So if you ever ran the hurdles, right? When you run the hurdles, you have to look up, right? Because if you don't, you're going to hit the hurdles. You can't look at the track. You can't look at the runner next to you. You can't look at the hurdle that's right in front of you. You have to keep your eyes up. Listen, folks, if you want to run the race, we got to keep our eyes up. A little higher, up. Way up, right? We can't look at the circumstances around us. We can't look at others that are around us. We can't look at the hurdles that are right in front of us. We need to keep our eyes up. And if we do, we'll find this race a lot easier. It says, strip off every weight that slows us down. I just put equals stress. For me, that's what it is stress. You know, and then it also says, and especially any sin that may easily trip us up. You know, sin is not necessarily about the do's and the don'ts, right? Can't do this, can't do that, right? You look at all these regulations. The next thing you know, when you do that, then you've made it about you. And it's not really about you. See, we are perfected in him. Our righteousness is in him. It's because he finished the race, and he finished the race in perfection. So we need to let him lead. We need to run our race, but we need to let go, and we need to let God. If you want the Lord to lead in your life, if you want God to open the doors that no man can open, and you want God to close the doors that no man can close, you have to take your hand off the doorknob. That's good preaching. I'm going to say that again. If you want God to open the doors that no man can open and close the doors that no man can close, we have to take our hand off the doorknob. Can someone say amen? What's our motivation? Same as it was for Jesus. It's the joy that is awaiting us, right? Jesus says he ran the race because of the joy. He endured the cross because of the joy that was awaiting him. You need endurance, okay? You need a team around you with the Lord leading. As we learned in our life groups, the Christian walk is uphill. There is no coasting in the Christian walk, amen? Our Christian walk is uphill, and it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 10:24. Now, I'm going to ask your permission to go down a rabbit trail, and I just want to speak to you guys as a family here this morning. You know, when Mary Holt walks through the door, or if she's here first and I walk through the door, what's the first thing that we say to each other? Assemble yourselves. Because the Word tells us to assemble ourselves, right? Hebrews 10, verse 24 and verse 25. This is why you need a team. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We need to think of ways that we can motivate one another in love. Amen? Do not forsake the fellowship. I'm off of my script right now. Do not forsake your fellowship. When you allow yourself to be separated from the church, right, you put yourself at great risk. Now, today or tomorrow, sometime, some of you guys are going to get out the charcoal grill. And you're going to stack the charcoal up. You're going to put the lighter fluid on. You're going to torch it. And the charcoal is going to heat up. And every time I do that, lo and behold, one or two of those briquettes will just fall down off the top. And it gets about 2 or 3 inches from the rest. Now, it's on fire, right, for a short period of time. And then as it gets separated from the coals, it becomes lukewarm. And then eventually, it burns out. Beloved, that's what happens to us if we forsake the fellowship. That's what happens to us if we allow ourselves to be separated from the fellowship. Just like that charcoal, you allow yourself, you give yourself an opportunity to be devoured by the wolves. Look, when you're walking through difficult things, you need to be in the church. When you're walking through difficult things, you need to be hugged. When you're walking through difficult things, you need to know that you are loved. When you're walking through difficult things, you need to know that God loves you. When you're walking through difficult things, you need to know that there are people here for you. And when you're walking through difficult things, you need to get prayed for. Amen. When we stay alone, we tend to be separated. Sometimes sin can be a separator. Now, I'm not saying you've fallen into sin because you missed church last Sunday. All right? Track with me here this morning, folks. Don't take this out of context. All right? But sin can separate us. What happens is we start to feel shame, right? We feel the guilt. And just like the song that they sang up here this morning, we don't want a fellowship with God, right? We're like Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. It says that they heard God walking in the garden. They heard God walking in the garden. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. And God says, Adam, where are you? And of course, you know where they were. They were hiding over here behind a bush. And he says, I'm over here, God. Why are you over here? Because I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Oops. The gig was up, right? Beloved, don't let sin hold you down. Repentance is a quick turnaround, right? It's only one prayer away. Sin and discouragement go together. Because if you fall into sin, then you get discouraged. And a lot of times, if you get discouraged, then you fall into sin, right? And Butch has preached to us many, many years. How does it start, Butch? It starts with a toehold, right? The enemy starts with a toehold. And then he gets a foothold, right? And the next thing you know, he's got his leg in there, and he's swinging that door wide open. And he allows the rest of his army to move in and out on us. Okay, I'm going back on topic now. Praise God. Y'all still love me?
Yes.
Do not forsake the fellowship. We need you here. You need us here. Amen? We need each other. This is who God has put together for us. This is our team that we're going to run the race with. Hallelujah. Now, be still and know that I am God. That doesn't necessarily mean be quiet. It can also mean let go. Let God. Quit striving. You know what it really means? It means fully surrender. Fully surrender yourself. Now, some of you are in a storm. You know, we always seem to have some storms going on around us. Some of y'all are in a storm, and all you see is rain and rain clouds. Well, I remember one time I was flying out of Norfolk, and it was in the middle of a rainstorm, and it was pouring down rain. And we went down the runway, and we took off. We got about 1,000, 2,000 feet up in the air above the clouds. Here was the sun shining as bright and for as far as I could see. And I thought to myself, what a picture. Here we are. We're going through it. All we see is the storm clouds. I want to tell you something, just like running the hurdles. If you look up, the sun is always shining down on you. The S-O-N, sun, is always shining down on you. Now, my wife likes to make sure she's not getting any skin cancer and none of that stuff, so she gets checked out once a year. And to get an appointment with her dermatologist takes about a year. So it takes between almost a year for her to get an appointment to see the specialist, right? So when you get that appointment, you don't cancel it, right? Because you don't know when you're going to get another appointment. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that God has divine appointments with each one of you. He has a plan. He has a divine appointment for you, Judy. Hallelujah. Now, when you get an appointment with the specialist, don't cancel it. Amen? Don't cancel the appointment if you get one with the specialist. You know what he says about us? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you, and I set you apart. God said, that one's mine. He looked at me and said, Mary Holt, she's mine. Might take me a while, but she's mine. Love you. You know, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to ourselves if we want to live in Christ. Let me tell you one other thing here. I'll just finish up my rant. God is not a 7-Eleven or a Wawa that you can tap into him whenever you need something for your convenience. Amen? He is a jealous God. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and in all your ways. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want a piece of you. He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't want three quarters of you. He wants all of you. Amen. All right, so you're here this morning, you're saying, okay, Greg, I get it. God has a plan for me. I get it. I have to let go and have to let God do it. I get it. I got a race to run, and I can't run it alone. And I get it. Jesus will run with me, and he's given me a team. So how do we do that? How do we do this? How do we let go? Well, let me ask you this question. Are you willing to get a little uncomfortable? Are you willing to get a little uncomfortable? Are you willing to accept a little pain? Because, you know, a lot of times pain comes with growth. So there might be people in here that are a lot smarter than me, but I can only tell you what works for me, and this is how I remind myself to let go and let God. If a fruit wants to grow, it has to stay attached to the vine. If you want to grow and you're connected to the vine, stay connected. But if you've become disconnected, it only takes one prayer to get connected back to the vine. Now, Roberta, I told you were in my sermon. So Roberta shared that in the prayer room. Amen? If you have your Bibles, turn to John 15. So Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, and it's not going to be long before he's gone. And he's giving the last instructions to the disciples. And he's really, I tell you, when you read these chapters in John, Jesus is so intimate with the disciples, and they're finally beginning to get it. They're understanding what's going on. I'm in John chapter 15, the first verse. First three verses. Jesus shows himself as the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is something that the disciples would have understood. The vine, because there were so many vineyards around, right? There were so many grape vineyards around. This was a symbol that they understood between the branch and the vine. Not only that, in the Old Testament, Israel was seen as the vine. It was the vine of God. There was actually a golden vine, I think, some kind of sculpture that was near the entrance to the temple. And Jesus is telling them, listen, this is a new covenant that you now have in me. And he's telling them that now you have to have a relationship with me. This is about me and you, one-on-one. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm not talking about the church. He's telling the disciples, if you want to bear fruit, you have to have a relationship with me. That's what it's going to take. And he's trying to differentiate because they've always heard about the church. They've always heard about Israel when it came to the vine. Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, you must stay connected. You know, the analogy of the vine and the branch shows how much that we are wholly dependent on the Lord. We can't do it in our strength, and he tells us that right here. But he's also encouraging them, even though I'm going away, still we're going to be connected because I'm the vine and you are the branch. We will still have relationship, and that's what he was trying to share with the disciples, and that's what it's going to take for us. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. He's telling them, listen, in so many words, the veil has been torn, right? He says, now you have relationship with me as the vine, but you also have relationship, you have access to the vine dresser, who is God. Amen? Jesus lets them know that they can access the Father. This is new to them. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the vine dressers in the day will look at the fruit. They would go and they would look at the vines, they would look at the branches, and if they weren't producing, it says, they would be taken away. Now, there is a Greek translation for the word take away, and it's aereo. And what it means is it's lifted up. So in the days, the vine dressers would go around and they would look at their grapevines, and if one of them was laying on the ground or stuck behind other vines and it wasn't getting the sunlight, the vine dresser would lift them up. They would pick them up off the ground so that they could receive the sun and they could bear more fruit. When I think about that, I think the Father, he'll lift us up too. Amen? Because he is the great vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about getting pruned, I feel a little pain coming on. Right? But do you know what pruning is? It's really cleansing. To be pruned really means to be cleansed. And the vine dresser cleanses the vine. He prunes it. Why? So it will bear more fruit. Amen? A vine of itself, us, we can only do so much in our own strength, right? But when God cleans us, when God prunes us a little bit, we can give fruit. Cleansing can produce much more fruit. Now, English Bible scholar John Trapp said it this way, and if it be painful to bleed, it is worse to wither. Better to be pruned to grow than to be cut up and burned. Amen? That's a good word. And then Jesus tells the disciples, you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Now, Jesus is telling them, because you've heard my word and you've received my word, you're already clean. And he's talking about John 13, where he washed their feet. And there's two kinds of cleansings. There's an initial cleansing, but then there's a continual cleansing. You know that? When we got saved, we were cleaned. But God is continuing to clean us, right? And Jesus is talking about, he's referring to John 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. And when he did that, he told them, I'm cleaning you, right? But he said, I've also showed you so that you would continue to wash each other's feet. See, there's a continual cleaning going on. Did you know that the Word of God is a cleansing agent? The Word of God is a cleansing agent. It's better than Ajax. It's better than Mr. Clean. It's better than Lysol, right? The Word of God is a cleansing agent. Well, how does that work? Because when we are in the Word of God and we're being clean, suddenly it condemns the sin in our life, right? It condemns the sin that's in our life. It inspires us into holiness. It promotes us to growth and to bear fruit. And not only that, it reveals the power of victory in us. Amen? The act of pruning or cleansing is done by the Word of God. Remember in Ephesians 5, when it says, husbands, love your wives, right? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And the next scripture is, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Amen? I'm going down to verse 4 now. There's a vital relationship that goes on between the branch and the vine. Jesus says, abide in me. Another word that came out this morning in the prayer room. Abide in me, and I in you. Jesus is spelling this out to the disciples that there is a mutual relationship. We abide in him, he will abide in us. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, right? Song of Solomon. But he's also telling them, and us, we have a choice. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to choose to abide in him, right? Beloved, we must choose to abide on him. If you want to know how to quit wrestling with the flesh, how to try to quit doing it on your own, how to let go and let God, you abide in Christ and let him abide in you, and you'll see a change in your life. What does it mean to abide in him? Well, it means that we do the things that promote growth with him. That means that we take every thought captive. That means in all of our decisions, in all of our choices, in all of our actions, right? We look at those things and say, does this bring me growth? Does this promote a healthy relationship with Christ? Here's what I can guarantee you, without a doubt. Jesus will do his part. If we abide in him, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he will abide in us. He who abides in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus is telling them, look, I'm leaving. Physically, I'm leaving. But the connection between the branch and the vine, it remains. And it will remain. And then he says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Did you know we're all branches this morning? Good morning, branch. Good morning, branch. Good morning, branches. How are y'all doing? When we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. The quality and the quantity of the fruit may differ, right? Because we're all different. But the presence of fruit in this place will be undeniable if we are abiding in Christ. We will bear fruit, and not just that, we will bear much fruit. And you know what happens when you bear much fruit? You get good seeds. And then you reproduce those seeds, and guess what you get? More fruit. Amen? And then, the final word, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Heard that somewhere else this morning. So let me wrap this up. Without letting go and letting God, and firmly attaching ourselves to the vine, we will struggle, we will strive, and we will try to do it in our own strength. And let me give you a personal testimony, because I've done this, and usually you end up broken and frustrated and exhausted and discouraged. Can I encourage you this morning? Abide in him, and he will abide in you. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. And when that change happens, then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Back to the beginning, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. Trust that God has a plan for your life. Trust that you don't have to do it on your own. Jesus is going to run the race with us. He's given us a team, right? We're not on our own. How do we conquer that? How do we put that aside? How do we know? How do we grow into that? We abide in him, and he will abide in us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. Man, that's a tough one. We think we got it all figured out. And always acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see the kingdom of God at hand, abide in him. You'll have daily conversations with the kingdom of God. I'm going to finish up. Might need the glasses here, we'll see. If you ever get a chance to sit down and read a few chapters, I recommend John, as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he gets real intimate with the disciples. And this was kind of a prayer that Jesus said, in John 17. After saying all these things, John looked up to the heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to the earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory that we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones that you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it, and they know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those that you have given me." It's not, Jesus is not saying he doesn't care about the world, but in this setting, he's specifically praying for the disciples. So make sure that's clear. "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so not one was lost, except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so that they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, I pray that they would be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be where I am. Then they can see all glory you gave me because you loved me before the world began. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me, and I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Beloved, they love us. They love us in spite of ourselves. They didn't leave us empty-handed. When they left us the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to the cross, we're not alone. We have the helpers. We don't have to do it on our own. God has a plan for your life. We have a race to run. We can't do it in our own strength. How do we do it? Set our eyes upon Jesus. Amen? Let's all stand. Maybe you're here this morning And you, like me, tend to try to do things in your own strength, struggle, strive. We work hard and harder and harder. We don't seem to get anywhere. And you just want to say this morning, Lord, I'm going to wholly surrender myself to you. So if all heads are bowed and eyes closed, if that's you this morning and you just want to release it to God, you want to lay it at his throne this morning, I ask you to just slip your hand up this morning and say, yes, Father, this morning I am just going to lay it at your throne. Father, I acknowledge you can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these people, Lord, that have raised their hand today, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us the strength, Lord, to fully surrender to you, Lord. Lord, that when we don't see your hand, when we don't know your plan, Lord, that we can still trust you, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that we will let go of our mama's fingers, Lord, and we will take a step towards you, Lord, to receive that which you have for us, Lord. Lord, and I pray for strength for the day, Lord. I know this isn't easy for some people, Lord. And others it comes real easy to. But Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand today, Lord, that you would give them the strength to turn it over to you, God, Lord. And even as your word said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Lord. I pray that you will let that be real in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this people, Lord. As we go this morning, I ask you to bless each one of them, Lord. I thank you for each one of them, Lord. I thank you for everyone that you have placed on Team Liberty, those that are here and those that aren't here, Lord. I pray for each of those that are traveling, Lord. I pray for traveling mercies, Lord, during the holiday, Lord. Bring us back together safely next week. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We want to make sure we have an opportunity to pray for you.